Well, I'm so grateful for Greg Bailey. He is my editor on this project and has invested much time in helping bring this manuscript to its final form. And Greg and I have worked, I guess, 4 years on this particular volume. And I guess I would say at the outset, it's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I've gone to seminary for 8 years. I went to law school. I've played major college football at Texas Tech. I've done a number of things, but without question, this is the hardest assignment I've ever tackled. And I would be so happy for you to be able to read it. Let me just step back and give you a large picture. 8 years ago, I planted a church in Mobile, Alabama. I think every minister needs to plant at least one church and go through that delivery room experience in which there's the birth of a church. And as we started our church, I had been teaching the doctrines of grace. I had been teaching the sovereignty of God in salvation as it was coming and as it was appearing in different books that I was preaching. But I wanted to meet with our men, and I wanted to be able to have adult conversation with them, to be far more frank with them on a Friday morning men's Bible study than I could even be on Sunday morning. And so we began meeting in the basement of our church at 6 a.m. in the morning. And I had about 60 to 70 to 80 men, depending upon the Friday morning, who came from far and wide to be a part of this study. I pastor in Alabama. There were men who drove in from Florida, men who drove in from Mississippi. I had one man who drove as far as 2 hours every Friday morning, and he couldn't even stay for the entire study. He would get up at 3:30, leave his house by 4 to be here at our study. And I would prepare a written handout for each of the lessons. And those written handouts is in reality what has become this series. And what I wanted to do was to give our men an understanding that we stand in a long line of godly men, that this far transcends any little pocket of the body of Christ, that this far transcends any denomination, that this is something that is as big as God Himself, the teaching of the doctrines of grace. And when we say the doctrines of grace, we are referring to what has been called the 5 points of Calvinism, the doctrine of total depravity, unconditional election, definite atonement or particular redemption, irresistible grace, and the preserving grace of God. And what I wanted to show our men is that the great men of history have spoken on the whole with one voice on this issue. There has been difference in matters that I would call secondary matters of church government, matters of eschatology, matters of mode of baptism, etc. But where these men lined up and began to speak with one voice is as it relates to the sovereignty of God in salvation. And so what I did is I began at the beginning. In volume 1, I began with Genesis 1 and worked my way through the book of Revelation as the verses appear in the Scripture. R.C., Dr. Sproul, said to me, he said, I don't think there's ever been a book written that approaches the doctrines of grace with a biblical theology. Normally, you gather all the verses on total depravity, and then the next chapter, you gather all the verses on unconditional election, and then you just approach it topically. I felt that there would be more power in beginning with Moses. What did Moses teach about the doctrines of grace? And cover the Pentateuch, the first 5 books in the Bible. And then I moved on to the historical books, Joshua, on through the book of Esther. And then I gathered together, what all did David have to say about the doctrines of sovereign election and sovereign preservation and the atonement and total depravity? And I worked my way through the Old Testament with the men as they appeared. We walked through the prophets. I had a whole chapter on just Isaiah, and then an entire chapter on the other major prophets, and then an entire chapter on just the minor prophets. And then when we came to the Gospels, we devoted much time to what did Jesus teach about the 5 points of Calvinism. And what did then Luke and Paul and Peter and John. And that was volume one. And virtually every verse in the entire Bible is addressed in volume one that touches upon the 5 points of Calvinism, such that it is a comprehensive biblical case for the doctrines of grace. So that was volume one. Volume two, which is this volume, Pillars of Grace. Pillars rest on foundations. And the foundation is always the Word of God. There is no other foundation that can be laid but the Scripture itself. Now, pillars rise up from the foundations. And what I've done is begin in the first century with the apostolic fathers, who were contemporaries of the apostles, men who were alive while Peter and Paul and John were alive, and trace the development through church history through the first 1,500 years of the church, and to trace and to show the development of thought, and to show that there were Calvinists before John Calvin ever arrived on the scene. That in fact, all John Calvin did was stand on the shoulders, one, of the biblical authors, and two, of the men who preceded him. And two, I began with the church fathers, those first 400 years of church history, and studied and showed in their own words, what did Clement of Rome say? What did Ignatius say? What did Justin Martyr say? What did Irenaeus say? What did Athanasius say? What did the Cappadocian fathers say? All the way up to Augustine. And I have a major chapter on the theology of Augustine. And what I chose to do, because with our men, they were very unfamiliar with the church fathers, I included a biography of each man, a short biography of each man. And then I have a section for their writings. What all did they write? For the introduction to each chapter, to survey what was going on in church history at the time this man was alive. And so worked our way through the church fathers, and to show that many of them spoke the very words as found in the Scripture regarding these key doctrines. Then moved from the church fathers to the monastics in the Dark Ages. And then from the monastics to the scholastics. And what was so very interesting to me, the birth of the university system. And with the founding of the University of Paris, and then Oxford and Cambridge and St. Andrews, there began to be the gathering together of scholars for the first time. And students would come and sit under a body of teachers, the finest minds in the world. And through the birth of the university system, there became the proliferation of the doctrines of grace. And then to trace this from Thomas Bradwardine to John Wycliffe, to John Huss, to Martin Luther. And as his works were translated into English and other languages, how that spread like wildfire through the university system, and college students began to read Luther's works, and as they were rooted and grounded in the Scripture and testifying to these doctrines of the sovereign grace of God in salvation, and traced out Luther's commitment to these doctrines, and then William Tyndale's commitment, the translator, the first translator of the Bible into the English language out of the original languages, And to a man, these men were committed to these doctrines of grace long before Calvin's name began to be associated with these truths. I traced it through the Swiss Reformation and have entire chapters on Zwingli and Bullinger, and then conclude with John Calvin himself. And so it's a fascinating study of church history. It's a fascinating study of systematic theology and these key doctrines. I think the greatest way to study church history is to study it biographically, to study it through the lives of men who had extraordinary impact upon continents, upon nations, upon movements of God, such that the storyline is always moving, going from mountain peak to mountain peak to mountain peak. So this book traces the teaching of the sovereignty of God in salvation from Clement of Rome in the first century to John Calvin in the 16th century. There are study questions at the end of each chapter, some 8 to 12 to 13, and so that this book can be used for men's Bible studies or for Sunday school classes or for ladies' Bible studies. And it can be used in small group as well as in adult educational classes. Volume 3 will follow, and Volume 3 will trace these doctrines from John Knox and the Scottish Reformation through the Puritan era, and as the Pilgrims and the Puritans came to America and they washed up on shore, they brought with them these doctrines of grace. And Edwards at Whitfield, and then I'll trace it through the modern missions movement, and then the glorious Victorian era and towering preachers like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who became such a voice for the doctrines of grace, and will carry it all the way through the 20th century, through men like A.W. Pink and Martin Lloyd-Jones and James Montgomery Boyce, and carry it into the present hour and include chapters on R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur and Al Mohler. And so when these three volumes will be complete, it will span the full overview from Moses, who wrote the first five books in the Bible, all the way to the present hour with R.C. Sproul and MacArthur and Mohler and these men. So this volume stands in the middle, and it was the most difficult book to write because they are so far removed from us. It requires going back 1,500 years and 1,400 years and tracing out. I was told by some very noted men that I don't think you'll be able to find enough information on certain ones of these men to include them in this book, and I took that somewhat as a challenge, a loving challenge, and rolled up my sleeves and compiled a war chest of books, ordered them from all various places, and had libraries loan books to me, and pulled together in their own words what these men had to say regarding the doctrines of grace. The development from the apostolic fathers, if I could just read through the table of contents for just a moment, from the apostolic fathers to the apologist fathers to the African fathers, the Cappadocian fathers, the Latin fathers, the early monastics, the English scholastics, the later monastics, the English pre-reformers, the Bohemian pre-reformers, the German reformer, and the Swiss and English reformers. I guess just a word of personal testimony, why this has been so meaningful to me and why I think it can be meaningful for you. I did not grow up in a Reformed church. I did not grow up in a Bible-preaching church. I grew up in a Wesleyan church, in an Arminian church. And after I then moved on to a Southern Baptist church, I had a very strong Arminian influence upon my life. And it was not until I went off to seminary that I became confronted with these truths. And I don't think anyone ever hit that brick wall harder than me. When I first heard the doctrines of grace in class, I went through all of the emotional upheaval that that virtually anyone from the outside goes through. And for me, it was a two-year turnaround process. I was a single man. I lived by myself. I had a lot of time to think. I ate all my meals by myself. I drove to school by myself. And for two solid years while I was in seminary, I just thought about the doctrines of grace. And I resisted them. I debated with professors. I got in arguments. But I continued to read, and I continued to read the Word of God, and I began to read church history. And I finally came to the point where I realized, God, it's here in the Bible. I find myself arguing with you and with your own word. And then these verses began to multiply like rabbits, and found them in virtually every book in the Bible, and they were everywhere. And I came to the point where I had to realize, God, you are bigger than my emotions, and you are bigger than my logic and my mind. And whatever your word teaches, I will surrender and submit my mind, my heart, my affections, my will to who you are as you reveal yourself in the scripture. And as I did, it brought about an extraordinary change in my life. That entire summer, I was like Job with my hand over my mouth. That I had been wrong for so long about the sovereignty of God that I felt I just needed to be quiet and just stop talking altogether. And it was a time of radical transformation for my Christian life. And everything was turned upside down. John Piper has called this truth the continental divide of theology. One drop of water on this side of the mountain flows down mountain slopes and into streams and rivers and empties into an ocean of man-centered worship, man-centered ministry, man-centered evangelism. And one drop of water on the other side of the mountain flows down mountain slopes into creeks, into streams, into rivers, and empties into a vast ocean of God-centered worship and God-centered preaching and God-centered living and God-centered evangelism. And this is the continental divide of theology, and it's what separates the men from the boys. And so for me, it was just a radical transformation. It changed my paradigm for Scripture. It changed my paradigm for God. It changed my worldview. It changed everything for me. And so as I came out of seminary, I had awakened in a new world. And this truth was so very precious to me because I did not grow up in a Reformed church, and I had not been catechized as a child, and I had not sat under expository preaching. I was late to the party, if you will, and late to come to the doctrines of grace. And so I wanted to teach the men in our church with a full disclosure, with adult conversation, to not have to beat around the bush in any way, to call a spade, and to be able to teach full-blown sovereignty of God in salvation and address every verse in the Bible, and now to address the key historical figures down through the centuries. So this book is the result of at least 4 years of study. I wrote the Jonathan Edwards book in the midst. In fact, after I wrote this for 2 years and I was supposed to hit the send button and send it to Greg, I just said, Greg, it's not worthy to be published. It's not at that point. And it's the first project that I ever think that I really put my mind and heart and soul to and was unable to scale that wall. So I backed off and I wrote the unwavering resolve of Jonathan Edwards. And when I finished that, picked this back up, and with further thought and more books and better perspective, have been able to bring it to conclusion. So if you love God, if you love sovereign grace, if you love the doctrines of grace, if you love church history, if you love the effect of the doctrines of grace upon the flow of church history, upon nations, upon major movements in this world, then I think that you would find this book to be of great value to your library. I'm not aware of another book like it that has attempted such an undertaking as this, to try to document in their own words their commitment to these truths with biography and church history wrapped around these men. So I would commend it to you. Admittedly, this is like my baby, and I want you to love my baby that has been delivered. Be kind to it. Come and pat it on the head. Embrace it, hug it, take it home with you. But I think that the Lord would use it in your life to deepen your understanding both of the Word of God and of church history. I think my time has come to a conclusion, and I'm very grateful for you to be here. And let me just say, I have enjoyed so much being at this conference with you, and I have enjoyed preaching the Word of God. I've enjoyed the Q&A, but I have enjoyed very much the times in between the sessions, standing here at the front and walking in the courtyard and the various places, and being able to meet so many of you. This is a rare opportunity for kindred spirits and like-minded men and women to gather together in one room at one time and to worship the Lord and sit under the influence of the Word of God. And so I can only pray that your heart is being renewed, and that as you go back to the places where you serve the Lord, that you go back with renewed commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have been built up in your faith, and that you are all the more resolved to put your shoulder to the plow and to serve the Lord in that part of the vineyard where He has placed you. So thank you for this opportunity. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you. God bless you.